right. Well, it's good to see you all again this morning. Let's open our time with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for another day. We know that every day is a gift from your hand. And Lord, we very easily take for granted the many things that we enjoy each day, including health and a place to live and food. And family and friends and indeed even a nation that is stable, where we are relatively safe. Lord, all these things are blessings from your hand. We thank you and we acknowledge that they are from you. We also thank you especially for the heavenly blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, the many good things that we experience here and now, because of Christ's death on our behalf, the joy of having a clear conscience before the Lord, the joy of knowing that our lives are secure for eternity, the peace and holiness that comes through walking with Christ, all these things are blessings that we have from day to day that are spiritual, but we also thank you for those things that we haven't experienced yet. Indeed, the inheritance that is promised to us, of which the Holy Spirit is just the beginning. Lord, we thank you for all these things that you've given to us. We thank you also for our families, for our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters. Lord, what a blessing to have family. And it's a double blessing when those families are believers. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask that you would truly fill us with a thankful heart from day to day. We are prone to complain, even when things are generally good. Lord, forgive us and enable us to see more plainly your greatness and your goodness in our lives. And we pray that you would particularly guide us this morning as we study your word and as we look especially what your word has to say about parenting. We ask that you would give us grace. And pray that your hand would be upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do want to look and consider this morning the question of parenting. And I want to do three things, kind of in an overview way, I guess. First, I just kind of want to overview a little bit of what the role of a parent is, what a parent does. Secondly, I want to give a brief overview of a biblical view of parenting. What does the Bible generally, what are the main passages, and what does the Bible teach us about parenting? And then lastly, I want to consider particularly one passage today, and that's from Deuteronomy 6. But let me first of all begin by speaking a little bit about the role of parenting generally. Now, I have to say from the outset or at the beginning that being a parent or having children, that's pretty much the same thing, is truly one of the greatest blessings. And I think I say this biblically. It's one of the greatest possible blessings that we can have in this life. Indeed, having a godly wife or husband and a godly family, godly children, is truly one of the greatest, most overwhelming blessings that we can have in this life. And it's not something to be taken for granted. And indeed, this is absolutely central to being a parent, is indeed delighting in our children. But on the other hand, to be honest, as you start thinking about what's involved in being a parent, it can be a little daunting. In fact, it could be a little overwhelming when you think about the responsibility that you have, that little child you bring home from the hospital, that little boy or that little girl, when you start thinking about the eternal ramifications of your parenting, that can be a little overwhelming and daunting. When you think about all the things that that little child, as it grows up and goes into life, all the things it's going to face, all the various problems, potential dangers, all the things you're going to have to pay for. It's a little over what my dad, when he talks about parenting, he always says, well, we did a lot of paying playing, and praying. I thought that's a good summary. There's a lot of paying. There's a lot of money involved in being a parent. But truly, there's an awful lot to deal with in regard to being a parent. It can be a little overwhelming, especially when you start thinking about multiple children and having a large family. It is a great blessing, but it is also an incredible responsibility. Now, maybe to help the younger people in here to just maybe begin to think about the responsibility of being a parent, and I realize this falls far short, but how many of you have a pet? Few? Okay. Now, I realize that children are not pets, but there is a certain analogy and a certain comparison. Now, I don't know if you have a pet, dog, cat, bird, whatever it is. What's involved in caring for or having a pet? Now, do your parents make you, you can raise your hand. How many of you have parents that say, listen, this is your pet and it's your responsibility? Or is it, okay. So what's involved in taking care of a pet? Okay, well, let's start at the beginning. What's the first thing? The very first thing. You decide you're going to get a pet. You got to buy it, right? Now, did you have to buy it or did your parents buy it? Okay. So you have to buy it. And then there are certain things that you absolutely have to do every day, like feed it. If you have a dog, what do you got to do every day? You got to do it probably multiple times a day. What's that? You got to let him out, right? You got to do his business, right? You got to let him out. You got to give him water. Now, what do you have to do on a periodic basis? You have to take him to the vet occasionally, right? He's got to get his annual shots. If he's sick, you got to give him stuff. Maybe, you know, even sometimes a day, they do surgeries on pets, right? You got to take care of him. What else? You got to give him a bath sometimes, right? That's a lot of work. Pets are a lot of work. But I would emphasize that pales, absolutely pales in comparison to the responsibility that a parent has when a child comes into their lives. And again, I think the Lord in his goodness balances that with the great joy that comes when you bring a child into your home. It is a great joy. I don't think there's a greater joy really that parents can have in this life together than having children and raising them up in the Lord. But I want to think a little bit near about the responsibilities of a parent. I've kind of summarized it, I think, in five, and this is not inspired, and I will say this is probably not complete, but this is just observation. Five things, and of those five things, I don't have a board here, but if you'd make a little grid and you put across the top, you could talk about things material, like physical things that the parent is responsible for. You could talk about societal things, like preparing this child for living in the world, generally, and dealing with people and living in society, and then dealing with spiritual things eternal. And so each one of these areas you could really divide, I think, probably into those three things. I'm not going to go through all that, but I just want to list some of the things and explain a little bit, a reminder of the things that a parent is responsible for. When you bring that little child into your home, you're it. That child is completely helpless. You are responsible for all, and I mean all, of its needs. No one is going to take care of it for you. You must take care of it. All of its material and spiritual needs are going to come, at least initially, through you. So if I can summarize it this way, you must provide for that child. And by providing, we simply begin again with material needs. Okay, obviously they need to be fed every day. What happens if you don't feed your pet? What happens when you go on vacation? Do you say, okay, well, pet's on his own? What happens when you come back if you do that? He's dead. Okay, if you don't feed it, it doesn't get fed. If you don't give it drink, it doesn't get drink. So this is how this child is, right? If we don't provide for it, and of course that's just the beginning. As you go on in life, those provisions, and by the way, I don't want to minimize food because those of you, I won't mention any names, those of you who have lots of boys in your family, you know there's a lot of eating going on. I mean, this is like, you got an SUV, not a, you know. You know, every time you, someone's got to pay for that, right? Someone pays for all that food. The first law in economics, when I studied in 7th grade or 9th grade or whatever it was, is what? There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody paid for it, right? You might not have paid for it, but someone paid for it. There are a lot of things to pay for. There are a lot of things to provide for. And as they get older, you start thinking about things like college and so forth. The parents are responsible for providing for their needs, protecting them from dangers. And there are many dangers. And again, we just think from the standpoint of the physical world, there are many, many dangers. I remember when I was a kid, and I don't remember this happening, but I think I was about 3 or 4, and my sister was 1 year older than me, and we were told constantly never to play on the road. Well, my dad found us literally riding down the middle of the street in our tricycles. We got spankings for that. But, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do. And so as a parent, you are constantly thinking of the potential dangers. My niece, or Grace's niece, her little boy, just this past week, he's 5, was attacked by 4 10-week-old puppies. They were part bulldog, part Australian sheepdog. I don't know what they're like, but they literally attacked him, and they would have killed him probably if someone wouldn't have found him. He was walking from the house to the barn of a friend's place, and that's pretty scary. That's pretty frightening. But, you know, life is like that, right? There are a lot of dangers, and as parents, we have to constantly be thinking about protecting our family, our little ones, from dangers. There are all kinds of dangers, just material, just physically speaking. We need to care for them when they are sick. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing I would say is we need to teach them and correct them. And again, not just in spiritual things, just generally. If you think about, you are responsible for teaching your child how to live in this world. Remember, one of the fun things I used to do with Catherine when she was little was play pretend. And she always loved to play pretend this, pretend doctor, pretend this, pretend that. And we'd set up those little, I forget what they're called, those little scenes with all these different kinds of stores and things. And I always looked at that as an opportunity to teach her about how life works, you know, and teach her about things. And as a parent, you're continually thinking about teaching your child to prepare them for life. You know, you're teaching them how to deal with people, how to be kind, how to be polite, how to work hard, how to get ahead in life in a good way, right? So we're constantly teaching them and correcting them. We're responsible for that. And as they get older, it turns into more of a counseling, where you're counseling them and helping them. All of those things that I just mentioned can be transferred then to spiritual things. Indeed, we need to provide for our children spiritually. We need to protect them spiritually. In fact, it's interesting to me, you know, our society is so concerned anymore about what we eat and how we exercise and all this. And some people, it's almost like an idol. It's like all they think about is what they eat and what they exercise. But then they fill their minds with stuff that's like absolute poison spiritually. They let their kids watch things that are absolute poison, but they won't give them a candy bar. And it's a total inconsistency. Indeed, the greatest dangers are not dogs or cars or sickness. The greatest danger is hell. The greatest danger is spiritual deception. Many kids in this society are taken away before they ever even become a teenager. They've been hardened. They have been fed lies upon lies. Their whole paradigm is utterly godless. It's frightening. All of these things relate. And these are some of the things that that we're responsible for as parents. And all of this providing, protecting, caring for, teaching, correcting, and counseling, all of this, again, from a Christian perspective, must be done in the context of love. You're not just doing this as a duty. Like, I don't know if you have a pet. Sometimes, you know, when you get a pet, initially, how do you feel about the pet? Oh, this pet's awesome. And, you know, oh, like, yeah, well, you know, a few weeks pass, a few months pass. It's like, okay, after a while, it's like, it's just a pet. And, you know, it's a duty you have to take care of. You got to feed it. But truly, all of this caring for our children must be done out of a genuine love. And indeed, any parent who doesn't truly delight in their children is not a good parent. I don't care what they do. I don't care how much they provide for materially. I don't care how much they teach them. If they do not delight in their children, they're not good parents. Good parents, to be a good parent, truly, you must delight in your children. And of course, the ultimate goal, and we'll talk about more of this here in a minute, but the ultimate goal, truly, of parenting is what? Well, this isn't hard. Exactly. You want to point them to Christ. You can't save them. But the only thing that really ultimately matters in the end with your children is that they walk with the Lord. Listen, your children can be polite, they can be healthy, they can be nice, they can be moral, they can be successful, they can be professionals, they can have a wonderful life. But if they're lost, what does it matter? It's empty. Not only is it empty, it's a curse. The only thing that really matters ultimately is that your children walk with the Lord. My dad always said he realized from the beginning he can't take anything with him to heaven but his children. And that's a good way to think about it. And I know for my parents, their number one priority from the beginning, they said, was that our children would walk with the Lord. And I'm thankful, because I'm the beneficiary of that, and truly. But that is the attitude that we should have toward parenting. There is really only one thing necessary, and it's that they walk with Christ. That's the only thing that's necessary in the end. Well, that's kind of a brief overview of the parent's role. Let me just briefly speak about the biblical view of parenting. And I just ask you, can you think of any passages in Scripture that specifically speak about parenting? Give me a chapter. If you can't even give a verse, just give me a chapter that has the verse in it. Okay, Proverbs 4. Good. In fact, you could just say Proverbs, right? Because there's a good bit in the book of Proverbs scattered throughout. That's not all about parenting by any means, but the book of Proverbs maybe is one of the most important books for parenting probably in the whole Bible, right? What else? Okay, Deuteronomy 6, which we're going to look at in a minute. Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. Okay, good. Ephesians 6. Actually, I was surprised. I do this sometimes with a topic. I say, you know, what does the Bible just generally... And I try to think from Genesis through Revelation. I kind of try to think through it and say, you know, where are the key... I'm actually kind of surprised how little there is about parenting in the Bible, specifically. Now, Deuteronomy 6, I think, is the most important. But we're going to turn there in a minute. But I want you to think, okay, there's Psalm 127 that Solomon speaks about, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But to be honest with you, there's not a lot of specific principles there about parenting. Proverbs has a lot, and I'll just give you a taste of that. Turn to Proverbs for just a brief minute, and I'll just read a couple of them. And again, Specifically, there is not a lot about parenting in Proverbs, although there are things scattered throughout. And of course, most of the principles in Proverbs can be applied to parenting in some way. But Proverbs 13:24 is typical. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Or look at Proverbs 19:18. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Or Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he will not depart when he is old, he will not depart from it." Or Deuteronomy 23:13, "Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Do you see a pattern here? What's the number one principle in the book of Proverbs regarding raising children? Discipline. In fact, and the world doesn't like this, right? A particular kind of discipline. Corporal punishment. That is bodily pain. Is actually emphasized. In fact, I dare say that of all the things in Scripture regarding parent that are emphasized, that is the one that's emphasized by far the most. You cannot be a faithful parent without spanking your children. That's probably the number one principle in terms of repetition in the Bible regarding parenting, particularly in the book of Proverbs. I just began there. There's a couple other. Now turn to Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That tells us, and again, I'm not going to say everything that could be said here, but certainly it tells us that who first and foremost is responsible for raising up the children in terms of what they become? The father. That doesn't mean that the mother, oftentimes, from practical reasons, the mother is the one who does the most work and the most discipline, but who's responsible? The father is responsible to make sure that their children are brought up in the instruction of the Lord, right? In discipline and instruction. But notice again how little is said. 1 Timothy 3:4. These are not like long passages. 1 Timothy 3:4. Speaking of elders, it says, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." You know, an elder can't control whether or not his children are born again or whether they have faith or whether they love God. But I'll tell you something that you can do and you must do. You must have them under subjection. That is necessary. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," meaning earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." That's quite a statement. Here again, I want you to observe the fact that the greatest emphasis in the Bible regarding parenting is the idea of teaching and correcting. That really summarizes what the Bible teaches about parenting, teaching and correcting in love. But what strikes me about what the Bible teaches about parenting is how little is mentioned. There is very little. I've read to you the bulk of passages in the Bible about parenting right here. Most of them are single verses. Now I ask you, is that because parenting is not important? You know, the same thing is true of marriage, by the way. If you go through the Bible and look at all the passages that talk about marriage, there are not very many There's a very small handful. That doesn't mean that marriage isn't important. Why do you think that is? What is the whole focus of Scripture? Christ. It's knowing Christ, walking with Christ, living for Christ, submitting to Christ, being filled with Christ. If you are filled with Christ and walk with Christ and know Christ, you'll probably be a pretty good parent. And you'll probably be a pretty good husband and a pretty good wife. Now, I have to say that in our culture, and in America particularly, there are so many seminars out there and books about marriage and parenting. And I want to suggest to you that just the fact that there are so many proves that we don't understand either. Why are there so many books on parenting and marriage? That's true. But why are there? I mean, just from a simple practical reason, why are they so popular? Exactly. There are so many problems. There are so many marriages on the rocks. There are so many kids that are rebellious and that don't behave. There are so many troubles. Where do those troubles come from? It's because people aren't walking with Christ. You know what we should have? We should have lots of seminars, I should say. Instead of marriage and parenting, what should our seminars be about? How about the nature of God? Theology proper, that would be great. We should have lots of seminars on that because that would straighten out a lot of bad thinking that's, resulting in all these bad marriages and bad families, right? We should have seminars on who Christ is and the glory of Christ and the person of Christ and the work of Christ. But why don't we? If we put up a seminar on the nature of God, how many people are going to come? That tells you something, right? They don't come because they're not interested. Listen, the reason there isn't that much in Scripture about marriage and the family is not because those things aren't important, but because they are never meant to be the focus. Christ is the focus. And really, parenting is somewhat simple. I did not say easy, but simple. It is simple. We are to teach and correct our children in love. That really summarizes what the Bible has to say. What are we teaching them? I mean, we're teaching them how to walk with God, how to live for Christ. Now, of course, if you turn with me, for example, to Ecclesiastes 12, and if you're going to be a parent, you must keep this at the center of your thinking. Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon says, as he famously, and you know these verses, famously concludes his book, verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So as a parent, we are bringing up our children in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because there's nothing else. I don't care how successful your children are. I don't care how well-behaved they are. If they do not fear God, you have failed as a parent. That's all that matters. Listen, not that they fear you, but that they fear God. You know, you can be a dictator and make your children fear you. That doesn't make you a good parent. You must teach them to fear the Lord in love. You must teach them the precepts of the Word of God and the amazing blessing of obedience. Because it is a huge blessing. It's an overwhelming blessing. In fact, if there's one thing that should describe our homes, and I'll say more about this next week, Lord willing. If there's one thing that should describe a Christian home, it should be joy. It should be a place of blessing. Now, not in perfection, because we're not perfect. But it ought to be a place of joy. It ought to be a place where our children love being in the home. They love being in that place. It's a place of joy. It's a place of order. It's a place of peace. And we'll talk about that next week. But all of that comes through teaching and correcting in love. And I would compare it to cultivation. What we're doing in raising our children, there are certain things we cannot do. What can't we do as parents for our children? We can't save them. We can't give them faith. We can't make decisions for them. Okay? So a little bit like when you're a farmer, there are certain things you can't do. You can't bring the sun. You can't bring the rain. You can't make the seeds sprout. But what can you do? You sow, you plant a good seed, you weed it, you cultivate it, you irrigate it. It's a daily thing, right? It's not once and done. It's not like you throw the seed in the ground and go another, okay? And that's what you're doing with your children. You're cultivating them. You can't save them, but you can cultivate them. It's uncomplicated, really. It's daily. It takes a great deal of diligence. And maybe most importantly, it involves dependence. Because you're dependent upon the Lord, which leads us to what? Prayer. And I will say this, I cannot emphasize enough the centrality of prayer in good parenting. Because you see, you realize that even though you can spank them and make them listen, and you can make them do your will, and you can train them how to clean off the table and all that stuff, but listen, you can't change their heart. Only God can do that. You can't give them wisdom. Only God can do that. And as a parent, you learn how to cry unto the Lord for the eternal well-being of your children. Now, at the time that's left, I want to look at one passage, which I think is the most important passage, Deuteronomy 6. And again, this is meant to be kind of an overview here this morning. There are a lot of individual things that you could talk about in regard to parenting, but again, I don't want you to get caught up in all those details. I think sometimes, truly, again, this goes back to the books and all the seminars, I think we make things far too complicated. We make things so complicated because we want to avoid the main thing. And the main thing is always, and it's never different, it's always the same, no matter what you're talking about. In the Christian life, it's always the main thing is the cross. It's death to self. That is always the main thing. That's why it's impossible apart from Christ, right? That's why there's all these other techniques and all these, you know, myriads of books and explanations. And it's because people want all this glory of having a pleasant family without the cross. You can't do it. You have to die to yourself. That really is, you have to die to yourself and be alive to God. That is the secret to everything in the Christian life. But look at Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and briefly walk through it here in the last 20 minutes we have here. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Now this, And of course, the context, you know, this is at the end of Moses' life. He's on the plains of Moab. Just before he dies, he's rehearsing the covenant. Deuteronomy means second law. This is basically the next generation. This is 40 years after the Exodus, just before Joshua takes over. He's reminding them, as they're getting ready to enter the land, of the necessity of obeying his commandments. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now this is by far, I think, the most important passage in the Bible regarding parenting. It summarizes everything. And I want to observe three things from this text. This is how I outline it. Verses 1 through 3, I speak of the goal of parenting. Verses 4 through 6, the prerequisite of successful parenting. And 7 through 9, the method of successful parenting. Let me briefly go through it. In verses 1 through 3, we have the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting, really, in verse 2 is this: so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. That's the goal. That's Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, right? There's really only one thing that matters. At the end of the day, the issue in your family is not that they have perfect physical health. It's not that they excel in this life and become great athletes and great business people and great professionals and successful and live well and are nice and polite. That is not the goal. That may or may not be. The goal is that they would fear God and that they would keep his commandments and do them all the days of their life. And, of course, this is really the summary of what Ephesians 6:4 says, right, regarding the Father. Bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the training of the Lord. That's what you're doing. That is the summary of what a parent is supposed to do. The result is overwhelming blessing, not just in this life, but in the next. Blessing and eternal life. It says that your days may be long, and I can't help but think that this is pointing to the idea of eternal life. For if you fear God and you walk with God, indeed you do have long life. You have eternal life, even if you die young. Because if you are in Christ, even though you die, you'll never die. You will forever live. Now, we emphasize obedience, and we should, but I will just say this. It's absolutely, the older I get, the more I see this, and it's really overwhelming to me how good God is to those that fear him. It's just, you can't even express it. You can't explain it. But when you fear the Lord and you walk in his commandments, he blesses you immensely. No, I don't mean that you're going to be wealthy. I don't mean you're not going to get sick. I don't mean you might die at age 25. But listen, you are overwhelmingly blessed. I will tell you, if unbelievers knew the blessing of being a believer, they're blind. They can't see it. it can't even compare to all the fleshly lusts that they go hankering after. Look for a minute. This is one of my favorite passages. Proverbs chapter 3. Oh, if we could only teach our children the blessing of following the Lord. That it always ends well when we follow Him. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how painful it may be. It is always, overwhelmingly, eternally good, the Lord. Verse 13 of Proverbs 3. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And by the way, what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. The man who gains understanding. Where do you get that, by the way? From the Word of God. That's the only place it comes from. As it says in Proverbs 2, right? The wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord. He gives it. That's the only place it comes from. Verse 14, her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than gold. Get that through your head. Because I'll tell you what replaces the seeking of wisdom among our little, among our kids. I'll tell you right now what it is. It's money. It's love for the world. They get a feel for what's possible out there for them to possess and to do things. And that's what takes them away from the fear of the Lord. That's why he says, guard your heart. And you need to guard the heart of your children. I will tell you, I think, and this is kind of an aside, but truly I think one of the greatest dangers of the entertainment world is this. That it is giving our children a love for the things of the world. It's an emotional problem. They're becoming attached to worldly things. They think that the key to happiness, they may not even say it. They might say, well, yeah, I know that's not true. But in their heart, they become filled with love for this life and this world. Listen, God says, the fear of the Lord brings blessing way beyond the profit of silver or gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. That's eternal life. In her left hand are riches and honor. That's eternal riches, eternal honor. That summarizes everything that you could possibly ever want. It's only to those who fear the Lord. It's only to those who fear the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. That's amazing. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those that lay hold upon her. Happy are all they who hold her fast. Listen, that's why we want our children to fear the Lord. Don't you want the best for your children? You know, if they don't fear the Lord, I don't care what they do in life, I don't care how successful they may be in the eyes of the world, if they don't fear the Lord, what are you guaranteed of? They will suffer tremendously. That truly puts us on our knees. Well, I want you then to see, and again, I just want to observe in Deuteronomy 6 here, that obviously what's necessary here is regeneration. And we cannot overemphasize that enough. The goal of our parenting is ultimately regeneration. Now, you can't bring it about. I had a professor in seminary who said, kind of with tongue in cheek, but it's true, right? He said, you know, it's funny, he said, how the children of godly parents tend to be elect. And why is that? God uses means. And the means he uses to save most children are their parents. Godly parents. I'd venture to say that when we get to heaven, we'll find that the vast majority of people who were in Christ because their parents taught them the Bible. Not very exciting testimonies, perhaps. But it is the means by which God has ordained that most people come to Christ is through their parents. through their parents' teaching. Maybe not directly, but certainly foundationally. It's right. That's why parenting is underrated. Parenting is one of the greatest blessings, and it's one of the greatest forms of evangelism. Very underrated. Now, let me just briefly consider in verses 4 through 6 the prerequisite. I have a hard time pronouncing that. Prerequisite for successful parenting. A prerequisite means something you have to have before you can be successful, right? So in college, when you go and you want to take a class and you find that, well, there's a prerequisite to take that class, meaning you have to take a class before that in order to take that class. Well, if you want to be a successful parent, there is a prerequisite, and it's this, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. There it is. Now, that's a tall order, right? I want you to just observe three things each verse, right? Verse 4, what is necessary is the knowledge of the true and the living God. You say, what's he saying when he says the Lord our God is one Lord? Well, I think he's saying basically the same thing that he says back in chapter 4, verse 39, when he says, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, that's Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there's no other. That's in essence what he's saying. There is no other God. There is no other power. There is no other person that you must reckon with. There is no other source of life. There is no other power, ultimately, that you must submit to. There is no other God to worship. There is no other God to serve. There is no other God to honor. He is the only one. And if you miss that, you've missed everything. You must know the true and the living God. Then to verse 5, you must not just know him, you must love the true and the living God. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's an overwhelming verse. Now, immediately people say in their minds, well, you know, there's grace. Well, there is grace, but it's still true. Why was grace given? So that you might love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. What does it mean to love God? It certainly includes obedience. What does it mean to love? I'll just go to the most basic thing we could say. It's to delight in. It's to delight in. That includes obedience. It includes clinging to him, fearing him, trusting him. But it is to delight in him. And the reason that's so important is it takes it to the inside. Because when you say obey him, what are you tending to think about? Things you do, which is true. But you understand, and this was the problem with the Israelites, right? Why did God condemn them over and over and over again? Did they keep the sacrifices? Did they outwardly keep the law many times? What did he condemn them for? You worship me with your lips, but your inner being is far from me. You love yourself. You love your own glory. You love your own pleasure. You're here for you. That's damning. Because God doesn't just ask you to love him. He demands that you love him. Because he's God. He's the Lord of all. He's your creator. everything we do and say and think must be motivated out of love for God. How's that possible? People say, oh, that's impossible. Is it? How's that possible? Only one way. Regeneration. And what happens when you're regenerated? You're given a new heart that now delights in God. And what's the great proof that you delight in God? Right here, next verse. What's the next verse? These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Which is another way of saying you love His commandments. You love His word. You love His truth. You love His character as revealed in His word. Listen, that's what it means to delight in God. Without this, and I want to say this, I'm talking to parents here. This is the heart of parenting. If you don't have this, what will you do with your children? You'll turn them into hypocrites. You'll teach them how to be moral. You'll teach them how to go to church on Sundays and how to give in the offering plate and how to work hard, how to be diligent and all that. Well, that's good. That's fine. But what must they have? They must have love for God. Where are they going to see it? They better see it in you. That's the key to parenting. They must see Christ in you. They must see that you love Christ more than money. That you love Christ more than football. That you love Christ more than this and that and all the world. They must see that. And I will tell you, without that, you're a failure as a parent. You can teach them doctrine till you're blue in the face. You can teach them how to be a Christian. You can teach them how to be disciplined, hardworking, and all that. But listen, if you don't teach them and show them by your own life what it means to love Christ and walk with Christ and delight in Him, it's all for naught. And I will tell you, many, many Christian, quote-unquote Christian kids growing up in Christian families end up walking away from the truth because in the end they really didn't see it in their parents. Their parents basically taught them by what they act, how they lived, and what they and the choices they made, that they really didn't love God, and that this whole religion thing is just a farce. That's the prerequisite for parenting. Listen, you must be filled with the Word of God, and with a love for the Word of God. It must come out of your pores. It must affect all your decisions and all your choices, not just in raising children, but how you live. Well, very briefly, look at verses 7 through 9, the method of successful parenting. You shall teach them diligently, meaning the commands, the word of God, to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I want to tell you, what he's talking about here is not merely a discipline. And he's not simply talking about having family worship every day. What he's saying is this: you're so filled with the Word of God that when you open up your mouth, out comes truth. Because that's what you're filled with. That's what you delight in. That's what you love. Everything, he says, when you walk by the way, you know, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk, when you sit, when you're in the house, when you're on the way, wherever you are, whatever you do, every time of the day, what is at the center of your mind? It's Psalm 1, delight. Delighting in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, right? In other words, the consuming passion of your life and everything you do, whether you're working, playing, sleeping, it is to know God and to keep His word and to walk with Him. Only possible if the law truly is written on your heart. Which leads us again to prayer. Now, I just want you to observe it. It ought to be communicated in the home because it's what is on the parent's heart. Verse 8. says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, the Jews took that literally, but I don't think he's speaking literally. When he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, what's he saying, I think? What do you think he's saying? It ought to control what you do. It's on the front, your forehead. It should control what you think. Direction, thinking, purpose, plans should all be governed by the Word of God. Your children should see that. And then he says in verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What do you think he's pointing to? It ought to be the very thing that identifies you and your home. They look in the doorpost and they say, here is a family that loves God's Word, that keeps His commandments. Their one consuming passion is to know God and to please God and to love God. It's on your doorpost. I don't think that means you wear it on your shirt sleeve and listen, I'm not talking about everywhere you go, you talk about your religion as if you're something, you're nothing. But listen, it should be clear to everyone around you that this is the central thing, not just for you personally, but in your home. My great prayer every day for my home is this, that Christ would be there. That Christ would be the center of it. That Christ would be the center in my own heart, in my wife's heart, in my daughter's heart. We're not just playing religion. We're not just playing church. But we're changed by the power of God every day, made into the likeness of Christ. That must be the passion of your heart. It's not making money. It's not planning for the future. It's loving Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. That's one of the most important things to understand as a parent. It is the defining element of any godly home. Love for the Word of God. Obedience to the commandments of God. You say, this is impossible. It's only impossible if you're not in Christ. If you are in Christ, it indeed is the heart of what we are about. It is what separates us from the world, our love for Christ. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. We acknowledge that we in and of ourselves are incapable of being truly godly parents. And Lord, it's overwhelming to think about the responsibilities of providing for our children everything material and everything spiritual and preparing them for life and helping them to avoid all the pitfalls and all the traps and all the moral pitfalls and spiritual pitfalls and doctrinal pitfalls. And oh God, it can be overwhelming. But Lord, when we stay close to the shepherd, we are safe. Lord, enable us to point our children continually to the good shepherd that can lead them even when we're not there, that can watch over them and keep them. Lord, give our children a deep and a great love for Christ and for His Word. For that's the only thing that can keep them from loving this world. I pray that you would give us as parents an ability to see the truth and to walk in it and to love it and to delight in it with all of our hearts. And may we pass that love on to our children, not only by precept, but by example, by the grace of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.